They never want me to tell their name, though. I'm going to have our missions committee get up and hand you a missionary prayer list. We spent some time together this week, and if you're a couple and you both want a copy, you can take a copy. If you plan on just putting it on the refrigerator or something like that, you might just take one copy. I don't know that there's a copy for everyone here, but I think I made probably 80 copies, so there should be plenty for most people. And this will visually help you to start recognizing our missionaries that we are inviting to our church and thinking about supporting. Amen. And you'll remember those. And when they come in the door, you're going to recognize them. That's one of the things we're doing. Another thing we're doing, I see Joan sitting back there. We've commissioned Joan to, as you walk into the Family Life Center and you turn west, if you're walking in, you'll be turning left. Our hallway down to my office and then all the way down to the gym, I'm praying and hoping that within 5 years, we will have that full of missionary pictures of missionaries we're supporting. That's going to be, as you start to go around the corner there, we're putting missionary hall of fame. Get it? Hall of fame. There'll be a visual recognizing of our missionaries. And as you walk down that hallway, you can just pray as you walk. So that's some things we're doing. Also, when you walk into the foyer on the right-hand side, that huge bulletin board, we're moving some of those ministries to other places, and that entire thing will be missions, and we'll have missionary pictures up there. So you'll always know, you'll be very well educated on who our missionaries are and who we're supporting, and hopefully you will pray for them on a regular basis. All right? So hopefully that's a help. We're going to talk this morning about the mission of the church. And so turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. There are several passages we could turn to, but that's the one that I've chosen to get us started on. And we're going to work through that passage, but we're going to jump around and deal with a lot of different things this morning. We will eventually make it all the way through verses 16 through 20. And talk about the implications of that passage to us. Throughout the last 19 and a half centuries, the church has referred to Matthew 28, 19 through 20 as what? The Great Commission. That is the Great Commission. And of course, it would be impossible for us to really get a feeling of how important that commission is, and how much responsibility we have for that commission, unless we first talked a little bit about the condition of mankind. You see, the Bible tells us that in the very beginning, as Adam and Eve lived in this wonderful Eden, this garden that God created on the earth for Adam and Eve, that they made a choice, and that choice was for all of us, unfortunately. They made a choice of disobeying God. They basically made a choice to become their own God, to not listen to God and follow Him and obey Him. And so as a result of that, there was a curse that came on the earth. And just as God had told them in the very beginning, He said, if you eat from this tree, and no, the tree was not magical, it was not mystical, it was simply a representation of disobeying God. And so they ate of the fruit of that tree. I believe it was a literal tree. It had a literal fruit, absolutely. Amen. But the implication was, we want to make our own choices, not obey You, our Creator. And as a result of that, God separated them from Him. No longer could they walk in the garden together and communicate. And I personally believe in that garden, the pre-incarnate Christ, literally walked with them, and they saw him, and they had communion with him. Can you imagine? You know what? There'll come a day, if you know the word of, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't have to imagine what that's like. We're going to experience that someday in the new heavens and the new earth. That'll be awesome. And so mankind was separated from their Creator at that point. And all of us that are sons of Adam have lived with those consequences. And so it's important for us to understand the description that God Himself gives of where humanity is when they are born into this world. And this is a massive amount of people in the world today fit into this category. They're not saved. I'm talking about unbelievers. And every human being born on this planet is God's enemy, Paul says in Romans 5:10. He says that every human being is dead spiritually. Remember? That's what God said. You will surely die. And all humanity did. And they are destined for eternal damnation. You see, the passage in Revelation 20 that we've looked at several times over the last several years, it indicates the judgment of all of the unsaved dead. And so all of these unsaved dead are before Christ, the Lamb in Revelation, he's called. The Lamb. And he's sitting on the throne, and they're all drawn back up. These are people who rejected God from Adam and Eve's descendants all the way forward until the time that Christ comes back and after the millennial kingdom. And they will stand before him, and the thing that will distinguish those people, or some are in the Lamb's book of life and some are not. He says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, under the old covenant, people had to put faith in Yahweh. They had to put faith in God. Under the new covenant, now that we're looking back at the cross, people have to hear the gospel and they have to put faith in the gospel to be saved. That's the only way. In the Old Testament, God had chosen a specific people and they lived in a specific place. And His name is still on that place, by the way. And 2,000 years after scattering His people all over the world, He brought them back. A miracle. And so there, people were to be attracted to God's people, their holy lifestyle, their holy worship. But that's not the case today. Today, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. And there in that place, as He talked to His disciples, He said, you go. You go. It's not staying in the same place anymore. You go all over the world where there's people. And you carry the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way people can be saved today. I hope it's sinking in as you think through that we've got to go. Because there are people all over the world who do not know of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for them. And we're responsible to carry the gospel to them. Remember, the gospel is only helpful to the lost if they hear it before they die. Let that sink in. Think about that just a little bit. Jesus said, this is not something I'm coming up with. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Through me. In other words, through the work He did on the cross, the God-man, the only one that could have done it, the only one that could have rose from the grave. And He who gave us this commission, He was leaving. But remember, He said He would send a comforter. He would send something that would empower us. And we'll look at that passage in just a little bit. So the responsibility of the church as a whole and the local churches all over the world right now is to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world that has not heard and to make disciples of them. Those who the Spirit calls into a relationship with God, then we are to make disciples of them. It's appropriate probably at this point to... You might have wanted to look at that. That is real, folks. I mean, that's not a picture of hell. That's a representation of it. We don't really know what kind of fire that is. There's a lot of things that are going to be different than on this material earth. But I can tell you this by the description of what hell is going to be like in the lake of fire. You don't want to go there, and you don't want anybody else to go there. But they will if they die and they leave this life without putting faith in Christ, because He's the only way. He's the only door. He's the only gate. He's the bread of life. He told us all of those things. He's it, and they have to hear of Him. J. Hudson Taylor, who was founder of China Inland Mission, I believe it's called Overseas Missionary Fellowship today, J. Hudson Taylor says this: the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. We don't have an option to just consider supporting missionaries and continuing to reach the world for Christ. That's not an option for us. It is a command to be obeyed. It's just like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's just like all those commands. It is a command from God to us and our responsibility to carry out. It should be an intricate part of our life every day, thinking about, Lord, how do I use my life and my resources to reach the world with the gospel? Amen. With the gospel. Before we get to the actual command, we need to look at this. The context is extremely important. You remember Jesus told them to go to the mountain in Galilee and He'd meet them there. And so they went. And in some of His final words to them, this is what He said. He says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and He spoke to them saying, don't miss this. Okay, this is the resurrected Lord who is giving the command for us to go. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That is significant, folks. That is significant. If that is true, what can stop our Lord from carrying out what He wants to do on this earth? Doesn't exist. He has all power and authority. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. So the word translated authority here means right, authority, capability. Remember, He has all power in heaven and on earth. The same risen Lord is the head of the church. He's the one whose Spirit draws people to a relationship with Him and then draws them into a call to go to the mission field somewhere. So when people go to the mission field, they go with the support and the power of an omnipotent being. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, in this earth or this universe that can stop the irresistible advance of the gospel on this earth. Nothing. Nothing. And I'll tell you something else. It's like I got that one a little big. This is the reason why when Peter finally recognized who Jesus was through the information that the Spirit of God gave him. Because remember, Jesus said to Peter, that didn't come from you. I mean, you said it, but that didn't come from your intellect. That didn't come from your fallen nature. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're right. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Evil will not prevail against what Jesus Christ wants to do on this earth. It will not prevail against the church. It will not stop the advance of the gospel. And the gospel will advance anywhere the Lord wants it to go, even in Cambodia. And Thailand, and Vietnam, and all of those countries. And I want to tell you, it's even advancing in the Middle East. The most dark and evil place on the world is probably the Middle East in some places. But yet, Jesus is appearing to people in the Middle East. The church in Iran is growing like crazy. All of these places, how you say, how can that be? It can be because of this. These truths that sometimes we don't remind ourselves of enough. The gospel will not slow down. It will not stop. It will go at the speed and the intensity that Jesus Christ wants it to go at. And His church is being built. And you know what? Until the rapture takes place, He's still there saying, go, 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 go. Amen. And that's what we need to be doing. Going. One more thing, as you think about the fact that Jesus Christ Himself, who has all power and authority on heaven and on earth, is raising up people to go to the mission field, we need to remember this. There is no place on earth, no matter how dangerous it may appear to us, that is dangerous to the person that God calls there to proclaim the gospel. Now, you may say this, because some of you are thinkers, okay, most of you are thinkers, and you may say, wait a minute, what about those five guys that went to the green hell, the jungle in Bolivia many years ago with new tribes, and the natives killed all of them? You may say, but what about Jim Elliot and his friends? You know, they were just doing the Lord's work. They were trying to carry the gospel to the Alka Indians, but yet God let them be killed. What about all those missionaries that were killed when rebellion broke out in Africa and the Congo and lots of missionaries lost their life? What about that, Rusty? How do you react to that? Let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear that God has appointed our days. And we won't die not 1 minute earlier than God wants us to die. That's believing in a sovereign God. That's believing in the God of the Bible, by the way. How would you like to go out knowing that as soon as you cross that line, you're going to be standing in the presence of your Lord? How would you better go out? Would you more like go out? Like Jonah running from the Lord? Or would you rather go out knowing that you are walking in God's will and He takes you home? Amen. Listen, what a better way. Amen. What a more glorious way. I promise you, call all those people back. And there's none of them that would do it any different than what they did. Because they were following the Lord's command. They were following God's call to the mission field. Amen. Would you rather die in a hospital here at home? Or in a car wreck? Or would you rather die on the field fulfilling what God had called you to do? I think that's a no-brainer, personally. Right. Does that mean as a parent, I don't get concerned when I know my son will be going probably to Afghanistan in about a year? Or some of my other kids, because they grew up on the mission field. You know how much a high percentage of kids go back to the mission field that grew up on the mission field? I've always known that was a possibility. What if God calls them to Thailand, Vietnam, or Cambodia? You don't think I'll be a little concerned as a parent? Absolutely. But I'll be reminded of who God is. Amen. And if God takes them home in Cambodia or Afghanistan or anywhere else, they were doing what God called them to do. And they're not mine. They're not mine. They're His. Amen. They're His. I don't think the command is a difficult thing to understand. There's some Greek things. The go. I've always wondered why in a participle are they translating it as a command. Some of you Greek guys will think about that. But it still has the force of a command. He says go. But the reason why he didn't put that in an indicative, Greek guys and ladies, is because he didn't want us to be confused about the main command. And the main command is to make disciples. And I want to tell you, that's something that the American church, I'll get back to missions, but I want to get on the church in the United States for just a minute. Folks, this is not just a command of missionaries. This is what the church has been called to do. Make disciples. Not baptize people or get them to make a commitment at the altar. It's to make disciples. And a disciple, in very brief terms, a disciple is a learner. He's a follower. He's one that as he grows and grows and time goes by, he looks more and more like our Savior. That's the goal. That's the command that God gave us as a church. So why are we doing all these things just to attract people to make our churches bigger? That's not what our command is all about. Our command is to preach the gospel and trust the Spirit of God, to call people into a relationship with them, and then dedicate time to that person to teach them what it means to walk the gospel on two feet in this culture. It's being a disciple. A disciple is an imitator of Christ. He's one who emulates Christ in the way he lives life. That's what we've been called to do. Amen. As a church. And nothing else. That's where our focus needs to be. So, we go on down the road here. And just before Jesus ascends, he gives this. Now, I want you to think as I read this, is this a command? Is this a prophecy? Or is it some kind of a pattern that he's given? Just look at the grammar. Remember, the Jews are saying, whoa, is this when the kingdom is going to come? Is this when we're going to get our promised kingdom? And Jesus said, basically, don't worry about that right now. That's not what we're doing. That will come down the road, by the way. Remember, he didn't say, oh no, everything's changed. The church has replaced Israel. He didn't say that, did he? No, because they're going to get their kingdom. But what he did say, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. Well, it's not in command form, is it? I mean, look at it. Look at what it says. You will receive power. You shall be my witnesses. That's not a command, is it? Listen, the command's already been given. We just looked at that, and we're going to continue to look at it in a minute. The command is go into all the world and make disciples. I think more than anything else, this is a prophecy. You know why I think that? Because Dr. Luke wrote down the history of about the first 30 years of the church. And you know what happened in that history? This, you remember, the Spirit of God came. Power came on all of these scared disciples. Amen. You know, I'm sure it was very fortifying for them just to see that Jesus rose from the grave and to see him ascend into heaven. But then the Spirit of God came on him, and Peter stood up and said, I get it now. This is how it all fits together. And he proclaimed the gospel, and thousands were saved, and then thousands more saved. And then persecution came. You remember Stephen? He stood up to the Jews, the Pharisees, and he told them the way it was. Amen. He probably gave his Seder story, the story of Israel and where God brought them from and how he had worked in their history and their nation all the way up to the point to where he said, you killed your Messiah. What'd they do? They stoned him. You know how the Lord used that? Persecution arose. Two things. Paul was standing there holding the coats, wasn't he? He had the theology, but he didn't understand yet. He didn't have Jesus yet. He would. He's holding those coats. God's working in him through that. But at the same time, people are scattered all out in Judea and Samaria. And eventually, there's a problem in the church we looked at last week. They solved that. There was a guy named Philip, full of the Spirit, that was chosen to solve that issue with the widows. And then you know what happened? God called him to be a missionary. He took him to Samaria. He proclaimed the gospel. And these Jewish half-breed people who were in this pagan religion that was a twisted form of Judaism, they came to know Christ as their Savior. And then the Spirit took him down south, and he talked to an Ethiopian eunuch, and most church historians still believe that is where the Coptic church began, right there. The Ethiopian eunuch took the gospel back to Ethiopia. He preached the gospel. The Coptic church was born. This is happening exactly what Jesus said would. We could go on. Maybe we will. Then this guy that held the coats was going to Damascus, Syria. And Jesus appeared to him.
Amen.
And he became the missionary extraordinaire. In fact, God, I believe, used him to lay a pattern that effective, successful missionaries have used throughout the centuries that we'll look at in just a moment. He took him 3 years into Arabia in the desert. He showed him how all that Old Testament theology, that Hebrew Bible he had, how all of that stuff Jesus fulfilled, and how he was the real risen Lord. He went back to his hometown, Tarsus, for 10 years. And then, through more persecution, all of these people left and went to Antioch, and the gospel took off among the Gentiles.
Amen.
Barnabas went up there to see what was going on. And when Barnabas got there, he thought, I'm a Jew. I understand all these Jewish things, but we need somebody that can speak pagan, speak Gentile. So he went to get Paul. And that church grew like crazy. And then, if I can get this to... Then, turn over to Acts 13 and see what happened. The pattern that we see today. You know, the book of Acts is a book of transition. It's a book of transition. But the pattern today we see really starting in Acts 13. Because these people, they knew the command. They knew the responsibility. And they had all of these teachers and they were praying, and God said, listen, set apart Barnabas and Paul for a work I have for them. In fact, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, that's 13:2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then, when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they took off, and the Spirit of God took them all over the then known world. As you know, eventually, Paul went all over Asia Minor, all down in Greece, planting churches. And as far as we know from what he said in the book of Romans, he may have, after he was released from prison, gone into Spain and planted the church. Now, I don't have time this morning to talk about all the other apostles, but eventually I will. Because those apostles spread out all over the world. Stephen went to India, and others went to other places and spread the gospel. I mean, they took it seriously. And when the Spirit came on them, they had a passion to take the gospel all over the world. All over the world. Well, You and I are here today, and we know Jesus Christ is our Savior because the church has never stopped this. We are the benefit of a chain of faithful people that took that command seriously and carried the gospel all over the world. All over the world. So you say, well, how are we doing? Because the command has not been diminished, folks. And let me just lay this on you. We live in the most affluent country in the whole world. So if there's a country that has, from a human standpoint, if there's a country who has the resources to reach the rest of the world, it's us. It's us. And we need to be reminded of that often. Some of you may have seen the video that I sent out by, we had the Spicers with us last week. They shared a little bit about the work that they're doing, Ethnos 360. And so I went on their website to kind of get caught up. And some of you may have seen this. Larry Brown, who's the CEO of Ethnos 360, tells us this. There are still 3,000 unreached people groups in the world. So that could be language variations, maybe culture variations. Mostly it has to do with language. 3,000 unreached people groups. That represents the population of 5 times the population of the USA. So do we still have some work to do? I think so. One amen. Do we still have some work to do, folks? Do you think God probably gave us the resources He's given us to invest in this endeavor? I think so. I think so. In addition, more than 88 million of the unreached are completely isolated from the gospel with no Christian witness. Remember what we said in the beginning? Remember the truth of the New Testament? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Paul told us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who's going to preach the gospel to them? Who's going to share the Word of God with them? Listen, we still have a responsibility because we are the heritage. Our heritage goes all the way back to the apostles. We're not through with the job. That means we keep working at it until it gets done. Until it gets done. As many of these paralyzed by fear, controlled by demonic or energized animism. If you've ever studied animism, and many of these peoples that are left are caught up in animism, even some of them that are in, like in Cambodia, Buddhist countries, some of these countries, you'll have a major religion, kind of like in South America where we were, and there it was Catholicism. But when these people were exposed to the gospel, their worldview wasn't changed. They just adopted another god. And the demons have a heyday with people who are an animist. Animist would be somebody who believes there's a god of the river, a god of the mountain. So they have multiple polytheism. But it's an animistic thing. And they do horrible things to each other. They do horrible things tribally to each other. All because they believe their gods are telling them to do it. It's the devil's playground many times in animism. These are the kind of people that can be liberated if we take the gospel to them. And remember, the gospel is only useful to those who hear it before they die. That means there's some urgency here. There's some urgency. I just read through this. Disciple making is teaching the revealed truth of God by word and example, living that out and working with the disciple to become a Christ follower, a Christ imitator. You know what that also is? Being a Christian parent. We're disciples and we're making disciples. So if we're a Christian parent, that's our responsibility right there. Teach the word, live the word until our children imitate Christ. Just wanted to throw that in. This is the pattern that we see. Going to an unreached area. All these areas we've just talked about, all these peoples. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to go. Preaching the gospel, gaining converts, baptizing them. So they publicly take a stand and a viewpoint of belonging to Christ that's different than the animistic surroundings or the Buddhist surroundings or the Hindu surroundings. They publicly take a stand. And usually in these places, they take a stand at danger to their lives. But they're doing it anyway. That's what John Page is doing. He and Luella and Gracia, they go into these areas in Cambodia and they share the gospel. Now, unfortunately, they're going into a creative access country where you can't go in and say, I'm a missionary, please give me a visa. They say, we are educators and we're going to go in and educate the children. And they do. They do. We're going to teach them computer. We're going to teach them literacy so they can read. And the government says, great, we won't have to do that. You just go do it. You just go do it. And they share the gospel. And of course, Wednesday nights, you're going to see the fruit of that. And the gospel has no boundaries. This is the area, by the way, and I know you can't see it very well, that they're working in. They're working about right in there in Cambodia. And we have missionaries, the BMA has missionaries in Thailand. We know missionaries that go into Vietnam and teach. The gospel is active there, and God is working there. And then you got to teach. I mean, I want you to think about this if you were a missionary. This would be a responsibility. You'd have to do all that we've talked about. And then you got to teach and instruct the converts in word and deed, leave the church to develop within its own cultural context. That's what Paul did. He'd go to this culture, he'd plant a church, and then he'd leave, and he'd go here, and then he'd go back here, and this is what he was doing. Return to the church and continue to disciple, observe and discern other people that the Spirit of God... You think God just raised up elders a long time ago? No. Those people will get saved. Some of them will be raised up to be pastors of churches, and they've got to work with those people too. That's a whole process. And the March the 10th, we'll have the Wendells here. And you know what they do? The Wendells work with Rio Grande Bible Ministries. Rio Grande Bible Institute has been around for a long, long time in Edinburgh, Texas. And they take all of these leaders out of Latin America and they bring them there and they train them. And what Elijah does is he takes the students out and they're involved in church planting and everything else. In other words, they're just not just getting it up here. They're learning how to do it. And they're equipping leadership that will go back to their churches and lead their churches. Then they have to ordain leadership. And of course, what Paul did, you don't just leave a church. John's not just going to leave a church unless he gets run out of the country and can't get back in. But he may go to plant a church somewhere else, and he's going to write them letters, and he's going to visit them. And it's the same model that Paul had. And train others. And then what happens? Then those people start reaching their own people. And it keeps going. And it keeps going. That's how you and I were reached. Because there was a church who took the gospel seriously and took the command seriously and kept giving and supporting missionaries and sending them. And eventually they got to this pagan land named Texas. Absolutely. Absolutely. And a lot of the foreign missionaries, they don't drive BMWs or even Chevy pickups. They drive bicycle. Especially if you've seen some of those roads in Cambodia. It is not a road. It does not. You cannot define that as a road. But that's all they have. That's all they have. So who can God use? You may be sitting there and say, well, I'm not a missionary. Well, you know what? There are those who go directly, and then there are those who support them. There are those who go before. Wycliffe Bible translators, they hardly share the gospel anymore. Their whole focus is to go live with people groups that do not have the gospel in their language. And they are equipped and trained. They have an aptitude in language, and they listen, and they, you know, show them a coconut, and they say a word, and they write it down. These people are incredible. And eventually, they figure out that language, and they write it down so other missionaries can learn it and take the gospel in there and translate the Bible. There's all kinds of things, and especially when we're getting down to all these tribal groups, folks. We need people that are gifted and equipped, and we need parents that are saying, Lord, these kids are yours. These kids are yours. It's not, we need parents that are saying, it is not my responsibility to decide what you're going to do with my children. My responsibility is to make sure that they are led to you, and they learn a biblical worldview, and they love you with all their heart. That's my responsibility. And then it is God's responsibility to use them because they're His. And as parents, we should be praying, Lord, you use them however you want to use them because they're yours. Thank you for letting me be their parents. Okay, sometimes we don't say that. Sometimes we say, Lord, why did you give me this kid? You know, I realize that. But I want to tell you, there are places for church planters, for Bible teachers, builders, computer technicians, pilots, mechanics, accountants, cooks, secretaries, nurses, doctors, veterinarians, Bible translators, people that are into TESOL. Samantha, probably, I don't know if Samantha's here this morning, probably people that can speak in to the day off. You know, all of that. Let me promise you, if God's calling you into missions, you have a gift or a skill that God will use somewhere. If your heart is open to it and you say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, that's what you do. And you show me where and how. So, going back to that brief question I asked, I think it's very obvious that Acts 1:8 is a prophecy. And it was fulfilled partially in the book of Acts, and we keep fulfilling that thing. In fact, we better keep fulfilling that thing. And Jesus will continue to build His church, and He'll do it until He takes us home, until He raptures us out. But one more thing. I believe it's a useful pattern for us. I believe as a local church, you need to be involved in seeing people come to Christ right around you. We need to be actively involved in evangelism. And I want to tell you, I am not a scholar on this, but in my observation, you know, the best way to lead people to Christ is each one of us sharing the gospel with people we work with, people that are in our family, people that we sit down on the bus with, people that we run into at a grocery store. That's the best way to share the gospel locally. Can we you know, have a program of knocking on doors and all that? We can. But I want to tell you, most people are led to Christ by people they already know. Amen. We just have to open our mouths. We have to show them through our confidence that not only do we believe this is true, but we love them and we want to see them come to know Christ. We also need to be reaching people in our country. You think as a worldview, our country is gaining more progress toward a Judeo-Christian worldview, or you think we're going the other way? We're going the other way because the church is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Amen. So we have to have a strong church, but we also need missionaries. Listen, history has gone on long enough now we are having to go back into areas and plant churches where historically there may have been churches, and there still may be church buildings that there are not any churches there, I'll tell you. And of course, some of those are closing down. So we have interstate missionaries. We have home missionaries, sometimes they call them, that we need to be supporting in areas. But we also need to make sure that we're reaching the world. You just saw the need. I just showed you the need. I want to challenge you parents to pray for your children. I want to challenge you children to pray for your parents. I want to challenge all of us. Did you know there are many, many, many people that are retired that go right into missionary service, working at a mission agency within the United States. You know, mission agencies have buildings that have to be maintained. They have vehicles that have to be maintained. All of that type of thing. When they have people who are retired that commit to do those kind of things, they don't have to pay them. And they can send more of that money to the missionaries. If you came in here thinking that, well, at my stage, or, you know, at my age, or, you know, with the skills I have, God can't use me, you are very wrong. Amen. If God is calling you into missions, let me promise you, He'll use you just the way you are, because that he brought you to that point. He's been sovereignly working in your life all of this time. All of this time. Well, let's see what else I have here. So, I can only see three options. There's some there's some variations to some of these options. But you're either praying, you're giving, or you're going. Maybe you're doing all. Maybe you're on the mission field. When we were on the mission field, we were supporting other missionaries. Maybe you're doing all three, you know. But you don't have the option to do nothing. That's not an option, to do nothing. You either give, or you go, or you pray. Hopefully most of us, if we're not on the mission field, we're praying and we're giving. The most affluent country in the world is the United States of America. Our standard of living is higher than any other country. Well, there may be a few exceptions to that, but not many. In general, we're the largest affluent society in the world. And we should never have a situation where we have a John Page who has already spent 7 years in Cambodia, and yet he is $1,300 a month undersupported. That should never happen, ever. Or Elijah Jessica Wendell, who's at 55% of the support they need. Or Walter and Cheryl Spicer, who's at 60% of the support. You know, David told me that Walter and Cheryl, they've been at about 60% most of their missionary career. That should never, ever happen in the United States of America. We have an opportunity to support all these people. Hopefully draw some other churches in that'll be supporting them as well. Amen. Let's get it done, folks. Amen. I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back and we stand before that judgment seat, I want to make sure that we have done everything we can as a church to support all the missionaries that we can. Because it'll be just like the song, Thank You, on it. There'll be people walk up to us, and they'll say, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your work in the world. Thank you that you're building your church. And there's nothing that's going to stop that. And thank you that you've given us the privilege, Lord, to be a part of building that church. To go or to give or to pray or maybe all the above, Lord. Lord, we want to pray this morning that you would give us wisdom as we enter this year focused on missions. That you would help us, Lord, to do everything we can to support our missionaries. We think of Bill and Carolyn down there on the Laredo border. Faithful, faithful, faithful missionaries, Lord. Love you. Have planted churches on both sides of the border and shared the gospel with thousands, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to support them. Father, make it very clear. Draw missionaries to us that we can support. And help us understand that you're going to open up the floodgates of heaven to bless us if we are willing to pass that on to those missionaries, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would be exalted and glorified in us in what we do this year, but even more so in the coming years, Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.